Such a spirit of worship in this place this morning. Jessica Bruton says that worship prepares the heart for the word, like water prepares the ground for the seed. So we have good soil and a good word to go together this morning. I want to speak to you on the subject, Destiny's Child. The truth is, every one of us, while we were yet in our mother's womb, were wonderfully and beautifully made and a part of God's making us, even predating the day of our birth, was His sowing into us a great purpose in the earth, a great destiny for each child of God. So if you are one of the children of God, you are Destiny's Child. We're going to look at the life of Joseph. His life is a character study that all of us who are marked by God with purpose and destiny on our lives can learn from Joseph's life. First thing we learn about this young man who had a dream when he was a teenager, a dream that God would use him one day in great ways, is this: if you have a dream, you have a destiny. But with great destiny comes great testing. It's just part of life's lesson. We have to understand that. If we're called to do anything for God, it's a great calling. And with a great purpose and destiny comes a season of great testing. In 1 Timothy 3:10, one translation words it like this: but let these also be first tested, and after they have passed the test, then let them serve. If you are Destiny's Child, and all of us are, we have to give respect to the law of being first tested. Regardless of whether it's a secular ladder you're climbing in your employment situation or in your personal relationships with a spouse or with a child or some other relative, before your greatness will ever be released to shine at its highest level, we must first understand that we will be first tested. And it's only after we pass the test that we're approved for service. We learn this in the life of Joseph. I'm going to read three verses beginning in Genesis 37 and verse 3. Now Israel, that was his father, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic or a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Bible scholars think that Joseph, this young teenager, was about 17 years of age when he had a dream and prematurely shared it with others, and more specifically, with his brothers who hated him already because he was their father's favorite. And Joseph had to learn lessons that we all have to learn as children of destiny while he was on his journey to fulfill his dream. The first dream Joseph had, which he shared with his brothers, he called his brothers around and he said, "Brothers, listen to this dream I had. I dreamed that I was in a wheat field. It was harvest time. A beautiful harvest ready to be reaped. And one stalk of wheat stood upright and strong. and every other stalk of wheat in the field bowed down to that one stalk. And the insinuation to his brothers was, I'm that stalk that was standing up, and you boys are the ones bowing down to me. I could see why his brothers would hate him. That was his first dream. And then Genesis 37 and verse 8, his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more. Now listen, they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he had a second dream, called his brothers back again. Hey, I'm dreaming more. Listen to my new dream now. I dreamed that the sun and the moon and 11 stars, I mean, that's the universe as it was known in that day. Joseph said, I dreamed they all bowed down to me. Wow. And he shared that dream with his brothers, who hated him because of his dream and also because of his words. There are three lessons we will look at today, three tests in this character study of Joseph that each of us must take and pass if we are destiny's child. The first is the test of pride. There is a fine line between ignorance and evil. There have been times people have behaved in an evil way, and I've given them the benefit of the doubt by saying, perhaps they're just ignorant. Maybe they don't know how evil that was. Maybe they're just ignorant. There's a fine line between ignorance and evil, but God doesn't wink at either one. There's a fine line between influence and manipulation. A fine line between observation and judgment. A fine line between rescuing and kidnapping. A fine line between helping somebody and enabling somebody. And there is never a finer line than the one between confidence and arrogance. Joseph had to face the first test on the journey toward his destiny, the test of pride. And pride is often the first and the most frequent test. Pride is the ultimate original sin. It is the one God seems to hate the most. It is the one sin that was found in Lucifer's heart back before he was the devil, Satan. He was a high-ranking angel, and he was in charge of music and worship over angels' choir. And the focus of his purpose as a being was to lead the armies of angels in worship of the Most High God. And he was a beautiful being. His very being was bedazzled. And that's not a good word to describe him. In all of his former glory, he was made of rubies and emeralds and onyx and jasper. He was a beautiful sight to behold. He was an angel. But then, listen to what happened because of pride. Isaiah 14 beginning with verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will. Five times he said, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol or hell, to the lowest depths of the pit, to the lowest depths of the pit. Pride and failure are closely linked. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before failure. One of our good friends, someone who has been here many times to minister, Mylon LeFevre, back in the early 60s, was a rock star. When he was 17 years old, he wrote a song called Without Him, and Elvis Presley recorded it. This is Mylon LeFevre in his rock and roll days, strung out on drugs. He started the Atlanta Rhythm Section. This is a castle he and George Harrison, one of the Beatles, spent 3 months in, strung out one entire summer on LSD. That little castle, there he is with a Beatle, George Harrison. This was in his Before Christ days. There he is with Elton John, back before Elton had hair. I don't know what happened with that. This is Mylon LeFevre with Willie Nelson. Now, I'm just saying, I don't know for sure, but I believe Willie is high right there in that picture. Mylon LeFevre even inspired the Doobie Brothers because Michael McDonald, the lead singer for the Doobie Brothers, emulates Mylon's voice. If you don't believe it, listen to the song. Let me think of it. What's the name of that song? Well, listen to any of the Doobie Brothers songs. And the lead singer, Michael McDonald, sounds like Mylon LeFevre. And Mylon came first. This is the way Mylon is today. Back in 1980, he got saved, and now he preaches the gospel. And he'll be back here in this pulpit on Sunday morning, November 9th, just a few months away. We always look forward to Mylon coming. He's the real deal. But here's what he said to me privately, and I'm not breaking the confidence. It's part of his personal testimony. He said, the Lord didn't have much trouble delivering me from heroin, from LSD, from all of the hard drugs. When I met the Lord, I sobered up instantly and never suffered a single minute of withdrawal after all those years of the hard drugs. Now, I realize that's not the story for many others. Some need help through the process, and thank God the help is there if you need it. But in his case and his testimony, no withdrawals after years of heroin. Met the Lord and instantly and has never gone back to doing a single drug since the day he met the Lord. But he said this to me. Didn't take long for the Lord to clean me up from the drugs. But then after I was saved and delivered instantly from drugs, he began working in my life on the really big sins. And he said the first one was pride. That's what Mylon said. He's a sweet and humble man. And even he realized the first test was the test of pride. Lucifer failed the test, and he is now Satan, the devil, the enemy of God and all of destiny's children. Joseph's brothers hated him for his dream and for his words. And it was because they noticed pride in Joseph's life. Pride has to speak. Pride has to have a voice. Pride always has to be heard. Pride can never be quiet. Pride always gives an opinion. And pride makes us assume that we have bragging rights. And the pride test is the first one we have to pass. And we have to take it more than once. It's the first and the most frequent. It's like math. You can go in the third grade and you can take math at third grade and you can graduate third grade because you've passed math at the third grade level. Take a summer off, go to the fourth grade. Now you got to take the math again at a higher level. Fourth grade now. Pride is the same way. But humility is the secret to continual usefulness in the kingdom of God. Many people have been used by God for short periods of time, but for a lifelong journey toward destiny, humility is the word of the day. The test of pride. The second test Joseph had to take, and I find it interesting that God said to Lucifer in Isaiah 14 and verse 15, you shall be brought down to Sheol or to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. The second test Joseph had to take was the pit test. Genesis 37 and 24, the brothers had conspired wanting to kill their youngest brother Joseph because of the arrogance and pride and their jealousy for him being the father's favorite. And that verse says, then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. If you've ever been in the bottom of the pit, you know how empty and lonely it is. And you know how dry of a place it is. It's empty and no water in it. When you're in the pit, it seems like there's no way out. And it's easy to think, I'm going to die here. I'm alone, all alone. Everybody has forgotten me. Everybody else is going on with their life just fine, but me. I'm left here to suffer, and nobody has remembered me. When you're in the bottom of the pit, those are times when everything goes wrong at the same time. Now, the pit is just a part of life sometimes. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He even called it tribulation. It's part of life in this world. You're going to have days that feel like pit days. Sometimes you just chalk it up to Mama said there'd be days like this. But then sometimes pits are a part of the journey because there's greatness invested in each of us in terms of our purpose and destiny in the Lord. And the greater the destiny that rests in our life, the greater the testing that will come. And sometimes we wind up in a pit simply because it's a test we have to pass on our journey toward our destiny. Now, I listen to all kind of music, and not all music blesses my spirit, admittedly. Some music just blesses my soul. Not much spiritual value to it. There was a hit song many years ago. Now, some of you are too young to remember it, but those of you who heard this song back in the 80s, it's one of those songs that when I refer to this song in just a minute and identify this song, if you heard it back then in that day, it's one of those songs that'll get in your head and you'll be singing it all day long. I apologize in advance for doing this to you, because all day long you're going to hear this song over and over. It's only five words. One thing leads to another. Anybody ever heard that song? Oh, please. One thing leads to another. Now, that is just so true. It's really true. One thing leads to another. You are always in a season. When you're in the pit, you think it's permanent. You need to remember, no, this is just one thing. And this thing will lead to the next thing. And that's just true. I know it's a secular song, but how true is it? It's absolutely true. When has that not been true in your life, that one thing led to the next thing? Now, you may not know right now how long this season is before this thing leads to the next thing, but I can promise you it's a season, it will end, and another thing will take its place. One thing leads to another, whether it's vertical, left or right, up or down, lateral. I'm not sure what the next thing might be, but this thing, the pit I'm in right now, it's just where I am right now, and it's a season, and another thing will take its place at some point. The pit, some people say it's an acronym for prophets in training. It's in the pit when you learn, and some of you may be in the pits right now. But when you're knocked down, you get back up again. You don't die there in the pit. Psalm 37 and 24 says, though a good man may fall, he will not be utterly cast down. One reference says, a righteous man, that's somebody who's in right standing with God, not perfect, but being perfected. And a righteous man can fall seven times, and the Lord will get him back up again. So if you're in a pit right now, you're in training. It's a part of your training. And this will lead to the next season of your life. And to pick yourself up from that lonely, empty, dry place, get back up again and stay in the game. Now, when you're in the pit, it's easier to blame others. Imagine Joseph. Cannot believe my scoundrel brothers have thrown me in this pit, left me for dead. Their plan was to go back home, tell my daddy that I'm dead. And they've left me here as good as dead. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink, no way out of this pit. I will die here. Easy to think that way. Some of you may be in a pit right now thinking, I'm going to die this way. Well, you don't have to. Stay in the game and don't blame others. When you're in the pit, it's easier to take on a victim mentality. Oh, everybody's wrong but me. I bet Joseph said this in the pit. My blank brothers. I started to say it, but it is Sunday morning. They're just jealous of me. They're just jealous of me. That's what all this is about. They know God has a great call on my life. They know the dreams God's given me. They're jealous of me. Oh, I'm sick of it. Sick of hearing that. That's what you think when you're in the pit. You got to work through that. You're not a victim forever. That's the way we treat people coming into the church. And we've had it happen over and over down through many, many years. People come in wounded, desperately hurting from life, and have a story to tell, and they're in the pit, and they need to vent. We have a 30-day policy here. 30 days. Come in, crawl in, creep in, drag in, come in any way you can get here. We'll love you, love on you, pray for you, pray over you, deliver you. Consecrate you, sanctify you, prophesy to you. But if you're a victim still at the same level 30 days later, you're choosing to stay in that pit. We blame our parents. We blame a friend. We blame an ex. We blame an enemy. We blame the government. There's somebody else to blame but me. Joseph had to work through all of that. He had to search his own soul because he was in the pit and had nothing better to do. And our enemy is so deceptive, he will not only lie to us, but he will fabricate evidence to support his lies. So we've got to work through all of that. My brothers did this to me. I'm the one suffering by what they've done, and they've escaped justice. Nothing is right in the world. I'm suffering here when I don't deserve it, and it's everybody else's fault but mine. When you're in the pit, don't allow bitterness to settle. Oh, it'll come through your head, but let it keep going right through. Don't let it settle into your spirit and poison you. it will only hurt you. It will not hurt anybody else you think deserves the blame for you being in the pit. It will only poison you. But it's in the pit we learn the power of forgiveness. Don't you know Joseph had to learn that lesson in the pit? He had to forgive his brothers in order to get out of that pit and move on toward his destiny. And it's in the pit that you learn that forgiveness is releasing a prisoner and discovering the prisoner was yourself. You learn it in the pit. Forgiveness is mostly about the forgiver. You learn it in the pit. And it's in the pit where we finally, don't you know, Joseph had to finally get to this place where he could focus on God's faithfulness instead of his circumstances. I've been there many times. And I've always found it easy in the worst circumstance, in the worst pit I've ever been in. I've always found it easy to see the goodness of God. Oh, he's been better to me than I deserved. I can only speak for me. If I was God, I wouldn't treat me as good as he's treated me. But God is good, and he's been faithful to me. I've come up with 100 different epitaphs. I've told Brenda all of them, but I'm sure there's no rock big enough to put all of my epitaphs on that would work with me. But one of them is, every blessing I've ever received from God has been because of his faithfulness to me, not so much because of my faithfulness to him. He's faithful. And somewhere at the bottom of the pit, your breakthrough, your turnaround might begin when you realize God is still faithful to me. And I believe what gets you out of the pit, I believe what God used to get Joseph out of the pit is he got to the place, Joseph got to the place where he could pray this, God, I trust you and I want everything you have for me. If you're in the pit, say it today and let that be a turnaround. Let your faith be increased. This is your ladder out of the pit. God, I'm in this mess. I'm owning it. I take my responsibility for it. But let heaven record, I trust you. And I want everything you have for me. Remember your dream. And remember you're on a journey toward your destiny. The test of pride. The pit test. And then finally, Joseph had to pass the palace test. Fast forward just a few years and Joseph had been handpicked by the leader of the nation. And he was placed in a position of great authority and power. So much so that pretty much everything that happened in the nation had to be signed off on by Joseph. He was in a power of position comparable to what we would know as the Vice President of the United States, the White House Chief of Staff, the Secretary of State, and the Secretary of Defense, all combined into one. That's how much power now was in Joseph's life. And it was during that test, the palace test, that he had to learn good stewardship. He, like all of us who are children of destiny, was given responsibility over everything in the palace, but he had to remember nothing really belonged to him. His master owned it all. And this even, at this high level of power and visibility, influence, this is the level where it's easy to think, oh, I've made it. This is the level when you get an invitation to go to your annual high school reunion and you can't wait to show up to show off how well you've done in life. The palace test. Oh, I've arrived now. You have to realize nothing you've done, nothing you have, nothing in your palace actually belongs to you. It all belongs to the master. And this is a test to see if you will be a good steward over it. the test of being faithful with the trust placed in you by somebody else. In Genesis chapter 39, this story culminates at the palace test. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found a favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. Joseph had the presence of the Lord on his life in a tangible way. It was obvious. It was undeniable. Even an Egyptian could see it and learn to appreciate it and respect it. So the key to prosperity is found in the presence of the Lord. When you are facing the palace test, when everything seems to go right for you, be careful at this level, because let every man take heed who thinks he stands, lest he fall. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Oh, Lucifer, son of the morning. It's the palace test, the test of prosperity. You know, it's interesting to be a student of human nature, and we all are. But I've seen many people pass the test of poverty and fail the test of prosperity. It would seem that just as soon as God begins showering them with blessing and favor, even success or prosperity, and they step into that high level of the palace test, they forget that none of it is really theirs, that this is just a test of their stewardship to see if they will be faithful to that which somebody else has entrusted to them. I've seen many fall flat on their face. Passing the poverty test and failing the prosperity test or the palace test. Now, you know the story of Joseph well, and it ends on a wonderful note because it's a reflection of how deeply the work of God was accomplished in Joseph's heart over these two or three decades of a roller coaster ride toward his destiny. And that may be the case with many of us today. But you know the story. He was finally in this position of great power when he could say to people, you go to war, you stay home. You eat, you starve. You come, you go. You stand, you sit. He could say yes or no to anything in the nation. And back home, where his father now was an older man, and Joseph was unsure if maybe his dad had perhaps already died by now. So many years had passed, and Joseph is in a foreign nation. And he wondered probably about his brothers, those who had sold him into slavery, threw him in a pit, left him for dead, did all kind of horrible things, stabbed him in the back, his betraying brothers. But it was a new day now. He had worked through all of that. He had worked through his pride. He had worked through the pit test. And even now, passing one of the highest tests any man or woman can face, and passed the palace test. And here he is ruling the nation, and that nation now, because of the gift of God and the discernment and the wisdom God had given him to lead that nation, they were enjoying bounty and abundance from the harvest fields, while all other nations around them were in drought. They could not hear the word of the Lord, and they were starving because of it. But Joseph could clearly hear the word of the Lord, and his nation was prospering because of it. So all the surrounding nations were sending people to Joseph, saying, please give us something to eat. There's famine in our land. We're starving. And Joseph's father said, go to that nation, not knowing that his youngest son, Joseph, was the ruler there now. The father said to all of his brothers, all of Joseph's brothers, go to that nation and beg them for food to bring back so that we won't starve to death. And so the brothers leave for that long journey. And you know the story. They find themselves going into the court of authority. And they look at the distance and they recognize that, oh my God, that's Joseph, our younger brother. Did we not kill him? Did we not throw him in the pit to die? I mean, all these, and he is the most powerful man in the, and here we are begging for food. Surely he will decree beheading for all of us. And we understand after what we did to him, he's now in such a powerful position. So these brothers came face to face in fear and trembling with their youngest brother, Joseph, who was now a powerful man, thinking it was the day of their execution, that surely Joseph would pay them back now for what they had done to him. But in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph looked at his brothers and says, but as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. Somewhere on the journey between your dream and your destiny, you've got to look at every enemy, everybody who stabbed you in the back, everybody that has done anything in lifting a hand against you, spoken evil against you, even thrown you down, stomped on you, walked away, not caring if you lived or died. You're going to have to look at them and say, you may have meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Three or four years ago, it was a Sunday afternoon, 5 o'clock in the evening. I was at home enjoying a Sabbath afternoon when my cell phone rang. And it was a friend of mine, and you know him well. He's a bishop. And all over the country and all over the world, Frank Harvey, he's been here many times. He's a church planter, and he's just a gift and a treasure. He doesn't call me that much. Two or three times a year we'll talk, and I saw his name flash up on my phone. And so I answered it, and he said, Carl, I'm in Michigan today ministering. I ministered at a church this morning, and I'm getting ready to leave to go back for the evening service, but I've been praying for you the last two or three days, and I literally picked up my phone yesterday, he said, to dial your number, and I thought, no, I'm sure he's busy, it's Saturday, I'll put it off. He said, but I can't put this off anymore. I just had to call to give you this word. He said, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're dealing with. I mean, on any given day, who knows? I mean, isn't life that way to all of us? But he called and said, I just felt the Lord wanted me to call and tell you. I don't know your circumstances, anything you're dealing with, but I just had to call and tell you this. God is in it all. And when I heard him say that, it brought such comfort. Oh, I don't know. I don't remember what I was dealing with. Do you remember what you were dealing with? No. Why? Because one thing leads to another, and you're always in a season. No. All right. August 13th, 2007. Do you remember what you were dealing with? No. I don't know what I was dealing with, what my challenges were. But when I heard him say, God is in it all, I could just trust the Lord with everything. And so can you. Between your dream and your destiny, regardless of the phases and the test and the levels of the devils that come against you, Romans 8:28 is still true. For all things work together for good to those that love God. That's your first qualifier. And those who are called according to His purpose. Are you destiny's child? Are you called according to His purpose? Those are the only two qualifiers you have to meet. And then God is in it all. All things are working together. Even right now, beneath the surface, you can't see it with your eyes just yet. But God is overseeing and orchestrating things that are invisible as of yet to the natural eye. And He's guaranteeing that when He's finished with every detail, you'll be able to see His fingerprints on every one of them. He's working it out for your good. Even now, God is in it all. Joseph said that to his brothers. Oh, you might have meant it for evil. You meant to kill me. But God meant all this for good. So I forgive you. And here's some food to remain alive. And take some back to my father. And to my countrymen, destiny's child, stand with me and bow your heads, please. I'd like for the men and women who serve on our prayer team to come, find their places at the front. Please, nobody leave just yet. Stay 60 more seconds. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Faith has been increased in our lives in the past hour. We've been in the presence of God and we've heard the Word of God. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes, our faith increases as we hear God's Word. All of us have heard the Word of the Lord this morning. So your faith is at a higher level now than it was at 10 o'clock. And so there is faith stirring in the room. Enough faith in several of you, perhaps in many of you, to believe God that prayer right now, you and one other person praying together can make a difference. Maybe you're facing a challenge this week and you realize it's between your dream and your destiny. But God is in it all. Maybe you need a prayer of agreement and the word of the Lord spoken over your life just to remind you that your future in God is secure. But whatever you're dealing with, whatever burden, whatever prayer request you may have, these men and women will give themselves to you in agreement and in prayer and in prophetic ministry. It can make a difference in your life. And we give you opportunity to come forward for prayer in just one moment. Father, thank you for blessing us today with this time together. Thank you that we were not alone in this room today, but God, creator of heaven and earth, decided to be with us. And you're keeping your word where we come together in your name. You said you would be with us, and you are so much here today. We thank you for this window, this brief time we've had together. I pray that we've maximized every moment and we've pressed in closer to you than ever. Thank you for an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. And now for every weight, every burden, every problem that any of us face on the journey today, we sanctify this altar. We set apart these men and women here for these next few minutes. And may your glory be more obvious, more visible, more tangible right now as we dismiss after service than it's been yet up to this point. We release the Spirit of God to minister to the hurts and the needs and the children of God today. And we reclaim destiny. Many who think that their dream is dead and their destiny has been forfeited. No, we redeem that. We bring it back now on track through prayer and through agreement. And so we release now the Spirit of God to minister to those in need, to those who have faith working, that prayer can make a difference. We thank you for meeting every need we have in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed, but for any needs of prayer, come and receive prayer with our altar ministers.